that have spanned the generations. We sang one from the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. We sang one from the 18th century pastor in England, John Newton, and more recent modern hymns, all of them unified together in the truth of the gospel and the hope that we have. And we're blessed by that truth that's passed down to us, that truth that we hold dear, that we're charged and called from the pastors to the congregants to guard that truth, guard the trust. And that truth we sing, and we open God's word, and we learn, and we interpret, and we're taught, and we're proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel, and what the gospel is, how one is saved, who's a Christian, what is sin, what are we being saved from. All those things are critical things to learn and to know as Christians, and that's what we gather together primarily about. Besides bringing glory to God and singing together his praises, we gather to hear his truth. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16. Romans 16 in verse 17 is where we pick up. We've left off after going through a list, kind of a membership list of the Church of Rome. Verses 1 through verse 16 with a list of 29 persons. 27 of them, I believe, are named, not to mention house churches, a group of unnamed and unnumbered persons in homes that are meeting as Christians. And it's a wonderful slice, cross-section into the life of the church in the first century. But there's a purpose why Paul put that there in the book of Romans. And part of the purpose we find here in these words. In verse 17, and I'll read through to verse 20. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And those are battle calls in these words here. There is a war. This is a greater war than we are experiencing in Europe today, and we know that goes on in the world and continues to go on in this fallen world from generation to generation. There's a greater danger that he is addressing here as he speaks of all these commending words to these believers that are in this church, commending them to the church, telling the church to go up to them and greet them. So there's something of a go and welcome them, go and show your affirmation, your recognition of them and their work, their labor, what they contribute to the work of Christ, how they are fellow workers of mine, how they are hard workers for the church and the body of Christ and the gospel. It's important to recognize them, identify them, because, he says here, there are others that'll come within your midst that you do not want to go up and greet. There are others that pose a great danger, a great risk to the health and the well-being of Christians and the body of Christ. And he speaks of them here. He speaks of that danger. See, the greatest dangers that we come and that will come to the church and come into our life are not going to come from outside of the church, interesting enough, but from those that come from inside. That's when Satan joins the church. That's when Satan establishes a platform or a beachhead amongst us. And this isn't a statement about, oh no, now we got to be suspicious of everybody. This is just a warning. This is a caution. This is a statement and an address that says you need to guard the treasure that you have. See, the greatest threat is always false teaching, and it's always going to come from false teachers. And false teachers are not going to come wearing certain outfits or hats or indicators that tell us that guy is an apostle of Satan, that guy is a worker of Satan, and he comes with Satan's message. Never will you see that. It will always come by way of deception. And false teachers are those who know how to sell themselves. They know how to work their way into the relationships of the church, because that's where they want to be. They want to win people over, and they know how to win people over. They know how to manipulate. They know how to seduce the hearts of Christians, especially as he makes mention here of the idea of the naive. They deceive the hearts of the naive, the apostle says. He knows about this work, this ongoing campaign that is taking place in the first century in Paul's days. And Paul is just planting churches at this point, just beginning the work of Christianity in a part of the world that is Europe, the Mediterranean world at that time, that spread throughout the rest of the world through two millennia. As he's beginning that, there's already a campaign that is anti-Christ, that is anti-Paul, that is anti the truth of the Word of God, and seeks to deceive and to steal and destroy the work of the church. And that has begun at the beginning, and it continues even to our day. But these false teachers know how to sell themselves. They know how to surround themselves with supporters, with fans, with friends. They're like that infomercial salesman. They know how to sell the product to convince you you need what they're selling. You need what they have to say. And it's all about them and what they can gain from it. The platform, the power, the fame, the influence, and especially the fortune. Because as you know that slogan, follow the money. That's how you can identify what's going on. Follow the money. So this is a threat to the church, and the apostle knows this. And if you've noticed, if you've been with us for these years that we've gone through the book of Romans, there hasn't been much statements of negativity and warnings and cautions other than working through that chapter 14, 15, where he's trying to help the church to welcome one another and not let themselves divide up into the eating crowd and the non-eating crowd, or the drinking crowd, the non-drinking crowd, or the Jewish crowd and the Gentile crowd, or whatever's going on there in all of that, where they found these subtle secondary issues that divided them. He hasn't mentioned anywhere in this book about false teaching until now. So it's been a very positive book, a very encouraging book. And then we come to this, and he makes some statements here to be on your guard. Now, there's a couple of high and holy responsibilities that I understand my calling is as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, as a pastor shepherd. That idea of shepherd is very important. Christ's church is one that is to be watched over, and it entails these particular non-negotiable responsibilities that I understand as a Christian. And I understand as a pastor, and I take note of them, and I take them very seriously. The first, of course, is to preach the word, to preach the word. And by the way, I didn't mention this live stream downstairs. If we don't have space, or if a kid gets a little unruly, then you can go down there and you can watch and hear what we're saying here, just to remind you of that. But first priority, first responsibility of the pastor, of the shepherd, to preach God's word, not to preach my words, not to come here and give you my intellect, my human philosophy, which ain't much, by the way. Don't want to buy in anything I think. But to preach what is the truth of the Word of God. It's not some human philosophy. We're talking about human philosophies in Sunday school this morning, adult Sunday schools, and we're going to walk through a number of them, and they're all contrary to the truth. They're all contrary to the Christian worldview. So we want what Christ has said. And thus I see it as my duty as a shepherd of Christ's sheep to feed the sheep, right? That's what shepherds should do. Top priority, make sure the sheep are well fed. Make sure that they're healthy and cared for in that way. So a shepherd in the church, or a pastor, which is the same idea, pastor is one who is a shepherd of sheep, his duty is to see that the sheep are fed. Because you are his precious flock. You are to be given the food of your soul, which is his holy word. And thus in 2 Timothy it says, preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season, because once you stop preaching the word, the sheep start starving. And they start going towards artificial substances and artificial foods, and they start finding other things to satisfy that soul, and none of it works. Only the food of the word of God is what's satisfying to the soul. Thus, it's my duty. I understand that. I know that you need milk and meat of the word of God daily. Thus, we encourage you in those things, and it is my duty to do that. Another duty would be to lead the flock as a leader. Shepherds lead the flock, and thus the flock needs to follow, and the flock follows someone, and thus shepherds need to be the ones, the examples for the flock to follow in godliness, in serving, not domineering over the flock, but serving with godly example and holiness and truth. And so those are high responsibilities, as I understand, a shepherd. But there's one more that is of critical importance, and that is what's addressed here by Paul. It is what Paul is doing as a shepherd himself. And that is the task right here in these points, that is to protect the flock. I must protect you. And you're probably thinking, well, I don't need protecting. I'm fine. I'm an American. I can take care of myself. I got plenty of arsenal in my home. No, there's something else. There's a different danger going on that we all need protection from. Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1, says these words about the elders, the shepherds of the church, as a qualifying character of the shepherds. He says this to Titus: this man, these people, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. There is the task. The shepherd's task is to protect the sheep from false teachers. Okay? And here's Paul practicing that very thing here in chapter 16. He's helping this church that he's never been to, but he's going there. We know that. He's on his way. A matter of a couple of years, he'll get there, but he's going to get there. He's helping them as a shepherd to care for them. A shepherd is not effective if he's not protecting the flock from the wolves, from the predators, that which harms your soul. Such is a so-called shepherd of that would be a derelict of his duty. You can't call him a shepherd if he does not protect the sheep. And the words of the Apostle Paul ring in my ears and our ears from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is where I get our title for our sermon this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. By the way, get your Bibles in hand and be ready. We're going to be going to some text here. And what we're talking about here in Romans, quite frankly, if you think about it, just about every book of the New Testament has something to say on this subject. It's that important. It's that serious. Of all Paul's epistles, I think one of them, I didn't check that, Philemon is the only one that didn't say anything regarding false teachers. All the rest did. So it was active. It was going on in the church. There was a campaign against the work of the gospel and the work of the truth of the Word of God. And it was active already, right there within literally 25, 30 years of the inception of Christianity in the church. But here we find this statement here. He says to Timothy, Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the base, there's the test right there, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. I mean, this is serious business, the Apostle Paul here. Timothy, you need to watch out for this. You need to protect this. And you need to watch for those who teach something contrary to that. And he ends the book, 1 Timothy, in verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. It's basically the same thing. What he meant by that is what he just said. There are those who are teaching something else. You have a deposit. You have a treasure. It is the truth that has been taught. That is the Word of God. That is the truth of the Christian faith. You have to guard that. And that's what we need to do. We are guardians of the truth. We're protectors. We possess the truth, and if we don't, no one will. Let me take you again. Acts 20. Acts 20 in verse 28. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 in verse 28 is speaking to a group of elders in Ephesus. He's in his travels and he's stopping in and he just has a quick moment of time for them and he wants to give them words. He doesn't know he's ever going to see them again. And so he gives them a charge here as elders. It's your task as shepherds. Here's what you need to do and here's what you need to be concerned about. And note these words. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You have a task. You're a shepherd. You need to care over them. You're overseers. Care for the church of God. Verse 29, watch this. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Okay, you see the words there the apostle chose? Wolves are coming. You're the shepherds. Wolves are coming. Your task is to pay careful attention to them and watch for their coming and protect the sheep, care for the sheep, care for the church of God. This is a task that is so important to the Apostle Paul, something we need to take with great seriousness. And by the way, as he's writing this letter here, I just read that text there in Acts 20. He wrote this letter of Romans literally weeks before that event right there in Acts 20. So it's really on his mind at this point. As he's traveling, and as he's coming to what he sees, hopefully will continuation of his ministry going further west to Spain, though he doesn't know if he's going to make it or survive the next day, he's concerned for the church, the protection of the church, that the church guard the trust, that the pastors shepherd the flock, that we all take up care when it regards the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, what salvation means, how one is saved, what is a Christian, who is God. All that doctrine is critical. That's called sound doctrine. Sound meaning it is wholesome. It is without corruption. It is without error. Now this text is a very short one. Not very descriptive. You can go to a number of texts, and we will this morning, about this subject. The problem of the threat of false teachers was constant in that day, and it continued for 2 millennia, even to today. And by the way, it all began, really, if you could say that, all the way back in the Old Testament. False prophets came amongst the true prophets. And Jesus warned the church about this. warned the believers in Matthew 24 before he would die. He said, there will come, as they did in the past, false prophets, there will come false teachers, and they will come within the flock. So watch. Jesus announced it coming. Paul was experiencing it wherever he went, and the church experienced it. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Romans right now, the Roman Christians. These believers in the city of Rome, a pagan city. Nero is the emperor, Claudius and Nero and whatnot. You don't have good guys on the top here. The politics are contrary to Christianity. The culture is contrary to Christianity. Yet they lived in that world. They had a lot of pressures from the outside, and the Apostle Paul doesn't even bother to talk about that. What bothers him and what's anxious to his heart at this point is the threat by false teachers in the church. And that is a threat to us as well today. Even more so. Because sometimes they don't even need to come through the doors. They come through our devices. They come through the TV. They come through the radio. They come through books. There are all sorts of ways that these schemers can come into our lives, and we need to watch and guard the truth. So what does this mean? What does he want us to do on this topic of false teachers? What are we to do? How do we guard the trust? Well, largely the answer to that is to start to learn how to identify the false teachers and get to know the truth. It's like bankers. How do you know the counterfeits? By knowing the real deal. The feel of the dollar bill, what it looks like. You recognize with constant exposure to the truth, you recognize a counterfeit when it comes, and the Apostle Paul wants them to do the same thing here. I'm going to give you these persons, they're coming, you need to be watchful, you need to learn discernment. And that's what we want to learn today. And there are false teachers already at this time. He's writing from the city of Corinth. If you know anything about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, he's talking, it seems like, constantly about the threat of these false teachers in and out of those churches that are already there. They were threatening in Jerusalem with the Judaizers. There were Gnostic thinkers going on in the Greek world. Galatia was threatened by the Judaizers. Colossae had some type of docetistic, Gnostic false teachers in the church, among other places. It was constant threat, and he's just warning the Romans, they're coming your way, get ready. So let me give you a few pointers to look at this text. First, I want us to see the warning about false teachers, the warning. There is a warning. There is a real threat. There is a real danger to your soul. False teaching is not nebulous and benign. It's dangerous. It leads to damnation. False teaching is that which is being taught by the broad road leading to destruction. The false teachers are not leading you to the narrow gate on the narrow road to eternal life that Jesus talked about. They're over on the other side. They want you to go through the big gate with the crowd towards happy endings, as they promise, which are pure lies. Warnings. It's critical responsibility of a shepherd to protect the sheep. And this is what he does here. And now he can come there, and he hasn't come there, and just stand in the face of these persons and point them out and say, don't talk to that person. That person, stay away. These guys are Judaizers. These guys are the Gnostics. These guys are the Docetists. These guys are legalists. These guys, well, the antinomians, all that type of isms. A lot of isms going on in the church at that point. He could have said that, but he doesn't. He chooses instead. He wants the church to grow discerning. And thus he makes the statement here, I appeal to you. So he speaks to you personally, and we could probably say corporately the church. So for us, there's an appeal here from the Word of God that we respond and take care to the warning call that there are false teachers. So I urge you, I plead with you. There's a sense he has concern and understanding of how weighty the matter is. Something here that is of critical importance. And like I said, this passage fits right in between two greetings. 16 verses, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. Why greet them? This guy works hard. This guy's a fellow worker. These people are selfless. These people have the church in their home. These people you could trust. These people have taught well. Many of them are teachers. There are people that you want to greet and welcome into the church. And he cuts it off right here and says, by the way, there are people that you don't want to greet, that you want to avoid. Okay, that's what he's doing at this point. He gives us two commands in the first two verses here. Two basic commands and also two reasons. So get your note pen out, and I'm going to give you these commands and these reasons why it is critical to take care of the warning about false teachers. Don't take this warning lightly. Two commands. Here they are. Watch out for certain types of teachers. And second command, disassociate yourselves from them. Avoid them. That's verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. There's the two commands. The two reasons are going to follow in verse 18. Why? And that's what the word for such persons. Because such persons, there's a reason why I'm telling you this. There's really good reason why I need to tell you this. And what Paul is giving the church and giving us is discernment at this point. That's what we need. That's what the church is so lacking today. This is why the church is weak in many parts of Christianity in America, across the world, because we lack what Paul is trying to give us right here, discernment. He's helping us. Now the word, to watch. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for. You recognize this word. I'm going to pronounce this Greek word, skopein. You recognize the word scope. Look at, mark out, put the microscope on, fix your eyes of caution upon them, scrutinize certain persons. These particular persons. You need to be very scrupulous about this. You need to take caution. This does not mean be suspicious of everybody that comes through the door or suspicious of anybody who doesn't agree with every point of view that you may have. He gives us particular details about the ones you need to mark out and put the scope on. It's not a command to be suspicious of every teacher, by the way, because he's telling a number of individuals in that list who were teachers in the previous verses. He doesn't say to be suspicious of them. He says, greet them because they worked with us. They're fellow workers. They work hard. They know the truth. They've been taught well, and they teach you. And you're receiving the truth from them. You're not going to receive the truth from these guys. You're going to receive something else that's dangerous and damaging to your soul. So, he wants us to see here certain types of characteristics. Mark these down. There's four of them, or three of them, really. Three, those who cause divisions. Watch out for, put the scope on, certain persons who cause divisions. And what's being described there is they come in, and the church is one body. It's united as one body in what? In the truth. In the Christ, the true Christ, in the gospel. They come in and they take some and they divide them away from the flock. 1 John says, they went out from among us, yet they were not of us. That's what the false teachers are doing. They go out from us and they want to take fans with them. They want to take new converts to their teaching with them. So they're divisive. Bad teaching and bad doctrine is always divisive because it always comes in conflict with the truth, and you got to decide which way you're going to go with this. And it will divide. Truth divides. Well, truth divides from error. Truth divides from false teachers. And that's a good thing because you got to understand the danger that's involved with the false teachers. They teach people a counterfeit Christianity. Paul is not referring to individuals coming in here and bringing Buddhism with them, saying, I got a new religion for you, why don't you try this out? Or coming in with some type of atheism or some other ism that's clearly recognizable, clearly has nothing to do with Christianity, clearly on another plane. What he's talking about are people coming in the name of Christ, claiming to hold the teachings of Jesus, and being Christian. They claim that. They have on their lips, Lord, Lord. They pray to the God that you pray to. They open the Bible that you have. And they teach from that Bible. The problem is the from is a little suspicious. They didn't get it out. They put something in that does not belong there. So you have this that you need to watch out. And the result is going to be divisive and deadly. Let me take you to a couple of verses now. Spin over here to 2 Peter. That's a bad word. I don't want to use spin. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. There's no spin here. This is simple. This is straightforward. 2 Peter chapter 2. On these words about division and the effects and the character and the drive that these particular persons have, their objective. Peter says this, and he's writing within 10 years of Paul writing this, so he's experiencing it too in his part of the world, which is probably to the east. Maybe he's in Rome by this time, but they're all in it. And the apostles are aware of it, and they have these things to say. Verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people. It's referring to the past. In Israel, there were true prophets, Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 prophets, Solomon, all of those who are true prophets, and those who are trained and taught well and joined together of the true prophets of God, they spoke. When they spoke, it was, thus says the Lord. Actually was what the Lord said. And then there were those prophets who rose amongst them who were not of the Lord. They do not speak on my behalf, God says. They counterfeit me. And thus false prophets rose amongst the people. And that's all the way back in the Old Testament history. Peter notes that. And then he says this, nothing changes. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's serious words there. This is not innocent. This is not no big deal. This is a big deal. And thus they come in and they bring this destruction. Heresies destroy. They destroy spiritual walks. They destroy your testimony. They destroy what the church is supposed to be representing. They once believed this and now they cling to a heresy and now they're saying something else. And it's confusing and it's impotent. It's powerless. It's very destructive. And they rose up amongst us. And they come. One more. 1 John chapter 4. Turn there. Next book over. In the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm trying to help you. As Paul is trying to help us to grow with discernment, this is how you grow discernment here. This is how you become discerning. You need to know where in the Bible you get the answers. You need to know where to turn to understand what I'm talking about and what the Christian faith is, because if you don't know your Bible, if you're not familiar with your Bible, you are going to be in that category that he's describing the naive there. I'm ignorant. I just don't know. And thus, any wind of doctrine comes your way will easily take you down the road the wrong way. So we need to know where in the Scriptures it speaks. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe, verse 1, every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Okay, behind that, people come in, I speak on behalf of God, I have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in me, and he's saying these things and communicating these things to you. You need to listen to what I have to say because I am a prophet of God or I am a teacher of Jesus. And John says, do not believe every spirit who comes with you selling it like that. Don't do that. You will be suckered right into something and taken down the wrong road. You remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, constantly being taken off the path by this type of activity. So he says this, "For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Thus, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." So he gives us a discerning test right there. Do they confess that Jesus came in the flesh, incarnation? If they don't, well, we know what they are. Docetists, that's a first, second century heresy that denied that God can take on flesh. So if Jesus is God, he's some phantom. Or Gnosticism that has a distinction, doesn't like the idea of flesh. Everything fleshly is evil, so we can't really put this God thing into the flesh. Well, he's saying Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's the Christian doctrine. If they deny that, that's a different spirit that is not coming from God. And there are lots of spirits at work in this world and in the church today. Lots of them not coming from God. They sound good. They're dressed nice. They speak with some flattery, smooth talk, very persuasive. They're not from God. Don't listen to them. Discernment. You've got to have discernment. You've got to be cautious. The fact of the matter is that these false teachers are not all about unity of the body of Christ, harmony of the biblical faith, adhering to sound doctrine. They're here to correct all that and bring people away to their teaching. Okay, so divisions. That's the first thing you note about this. He says, watch out for these types of teachers. They're divisive with what they teach and do. And then they say, he says here in verse 17, back in Romans 16, and they create obstacles. That's a word, stumbling block. Scandalon is the Greek word, scandals. Well, we could throw a lot of shade at that word with false teachers and televangelists and all the rest of them out there. Scandal follows them everywhere. But what he means by this word technically is a stumbling block placed in the pathway of your Christian walk. Okay? So as you're going along and you want to follow the Lord and you want to serve Christ and you want to believe the truth and the Word of God and the gospel, and this teacher says these things, oh yeah, I want that too, lo and behold, it's nothing but a stumbling block. It's not the smooth road, the narrow road. It's a stumbling block. You will trip. You will stumble on that heretical teaching. You will find yourselves confused. There will be spiritual damage to your soul. I'm not saying you will lose your salvation, but if you're not a Christian yet and you're still wondering about repenting and following the Lord, you follow that, it will damn your soul. You go after that false teaching, it will lead to your soul's destruction in the end. So there's a great concern here. These obstacles for truth. What they ultimately teach you, though it's mixed with truth, and it always is, it's that clean water that has a drop of sewage in it. And you know what happens? Bad things happen when that happens, okay? Trust me, it will harm you. It will lead you down the wrong road. Thirdly, about this command to watch out is it's contrary. Here's another character. So divisive, stumbling block teaching, teaching that causes people to stumble into error, even stumble into sin, justifying sinful behavior. That type of stuff, by the way, you could go and read in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. There were false teachers that made it in those seven churches of Asia, and you could see the outcome of the behavior that was going on amongst the Christians in those churches because they followed the false teachers. They fell into immorality. They fell into destructive heresies that brought great harm to them and the church, to the point that Jesus needed to come in there and wreak havoc on it and turn that baby around, call it to repent, or he was going to take the light away, the light of the gospel in their church. So this is serious. And he says here of them, they create these obstacles that are contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Contrary. So you know them because they deviate from the apostolic teaching at various key points. Various key points. This is not a debate between eschatology. The person's premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial. This is not a debate here. This is not the issue. This has to do with who Jesus is, what the gospel is, what salvation is, what faith is. Not that word faith garbage. This is true faith, Christian saving faith. Okay, those are the things that are contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And I want you to highlight that. You've been taught. You get it out of the Word of God, but you've also been taught by godly teachers that are part of the list there in chapter 1 or chapter 16. Taught by Aquila. Taught by, you know, who else is there? I don't know who these guys are. I'm not sure if they're the teachers. They probably are leaders. Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus. These are individuals they know. Some of them are teachers. Trust them. Greet them. Listen to them. These other guys will teach something different than what they're teaching. You got to discern that. You got to be able to see that. That's what we got to learn. It's contrary to this. Note that list. And watch what happens here. Let me take you to another text. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Two books over from Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what's happening when that's happening. When there's a contrary teaching to the doctrine that you've learned, that people have taught, godly people through the history, godly pastors, Bible instructors, Sunday school teachers, faithful to the Word, faithful to handle accurately the Word of God and to interpret it well and give you the meaning of the text and tell you who Jesus is, the real Jesus, tell you who the Spirit of God is, the real Holy Spirit, not what's being paraded out there today in most popular circles, and the true God and true worship. They taught you well. These will give you something else. And watch what happens here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I am afraid that as the spirit or the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That same fear or anxiety in Paul for the Corinthians is there for the Romans. Just put that text right there, and that's what he's doing right here in Romans 16. I'm afraid this is what's going to happen. You're going to be led astray by Satan, a serpent. And then he says this, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. We don't want to put up with it readily enough. If you come with a different Jesus, well, there's a lot of different Jesuses out there. Watch out. Get the right one. Different spirit? Oh yeah. Be careful. Be very cautious. This is the warning. This is the warning because your soul, your spiritual walk is at stake here. And he is concerned. He is greatly concerned. Galatians writes and begins the book of Galatians with, you have accepted another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And that gospel is anathema. The true gospel is the only one that saves. And you need to learn and understand that. Okay? So that's the first command. We're just kind of not really trucking along fast here, but follow me here. Watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So the first command is to watch out. The second command is very simple. Avoid them. So what do I do with them? Once I put the scope on them, once I scrutinize and I recognize they're not teaching the same thing we've heard from the true teachers, from the apostles, they're dividing the church. They're doing some things that are fishy. Okay, what do I do with them? Simple, avoid them. Simple command, disassociate yourselves from them. Do not greet them like the others. Do not welcome them into your homes to have a nice dialogue and give them a platform to teach, give them a platform to instruct you and think, yeah, I'm going to give them a platform. along with the apostle, and they're both going to be equal in my book, and we're just going to let them have a sharing of dialogue and conversation. It'll all go well, and I'll pick and choose what I like best. Do not do that. Avoid them. You need to take a firm posture of standing firm in the truth and not welcome contrary teaching. Okay, so there is the avoiding. You need to stop their activities in their tracks. They want to get in. They want to come into the midst of the fellowship because false religionists covet opportunities. Opportunities for a platform to present their alternative views, or a friendly discussion to persuade people in your church toward their views. They are coveting those opportunities. Paul is saying you need to shut the door to avoid them. Then he gives reasons. Next verse. So here's the warning, the commands here. Watch out and avoid. And he gives reasons. For, because, that's verse 18, begins that way. Here's why. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Two simple reasons. Their motives. They are not in it to serve Jesus, which means they're not Christian. These false teachers come in the name of Jesus, announcing that they're Christian. Maybe they'll be coming to Rome saying, we were sent from Jerusalem. We have letters of commendation, recommendation, and everything else from the Jerusalem church and people who are leaders in church. They may come that way. But Paul says very simply, they do not serve our Lord Christ, which makes them not Christian. Christians serve the Lord. Non-Christians don't serve the Lord. False teachers don't serve the Lord. They serve their own appetites, he says here. They are not under the service of Christ. So their motives are not to bring honor to Jesus and glory to Christ. It's not to get to the Word of God and learn what the Word of God says and everyone come to that understanding of the truth and we all become disciples of the same Jesus we're learning from the Word of God. They're not interested in that. It's not their motive. Their motive is personal. It is self-serving. Their own appetites, their own gut, their own desires. That's why they're there. When they come with their teaching, they're not interested in what the Lord wants. They're interested in what they can get out of this. They want to talk a lot about the Lord, but they don't serve the Lord. And one day at the judgment seat, they will come before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will respond to them, who are you? Go away from me, you who are workers of lawlessness. That's where their motives are. Lawless, self-serving, feeding their fleshly appetites. Okay? That's a very serious statement. A greedy lifestyle, egocentric, serving their own pleasures. Those are the expressions that Peter gives when he's talking about them back there in 2 Peter chapter 2. We won't go there, but he just describes their nature. It's fleshly, it's greedy, it's about the money, it's about immorality, it's about self. It's about all things that promote themselves. It's not really about the Lord. They use the Lord to take advantage of the people. They use the Bible to take advantage of you and seduce your mind. So their motives, that's what's driving them. They are not what they say they are. You cannot trust their motives when they say they come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Which Lord Jesus is the question you ask. Second reason is their teaching is then destructive. So he's giving here the warning. And the reason here is their motives are off. They're serving their own appetites, and he says, look at these great words, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Smooth talk, okay? Cannot expect the false teachers to come in here gruff and harsh and odd. No, they're really good at what they do. There's a pleasantness is the idea, flattery and smooth talk. Pleasantness to their smile, their style, They come with a smile, persuasive in their personality. They make people feel good about themselves. They've got all types of positive things to say, winning you over. This doesn't mean good Bible teachers shouldn't be persuasive and pleasant. The point he's making here is this is their style. This is what's going on. Flattery is a word. It's just clever. They're making you feel good, giving you all the positive things, winning over your trust, clever at dressing up their heresies, making it sound like it's something good for you, massaging to your ego. It's just flattery. It's not the truth of the Word of God. It's something they've concocted to win you over. It's interesting. History reveals itself in this statement, smooth talk and flattery. Ancient history, the ancient heresy of what's called Arianism, way back in the days, popularized by a man who used smooth speech and songwriting to get his heresy into the hearts of the unsuspecting. Very interesting. Arius is his name. So one writer says it this way. After his secession from the church, he composed several songs to be sung by sailors and millers and by travelers along the high road and others of the same kind, which he adapted to certain tunes as he thought suitable in each separate case, and thus by degrees seduced the minds of the unlearned by the attractiveness of the songs to the adoption of his own impiety. Arianism, you know what Arianism is? Jesus is not God. That's what it is. He's a really important person in God's program, but he is not God. And Arian had to dress it up with clever flattery, songwriting, and poetry to seduce the naive. And it became the popular doctrine. Praise God that he raised up Athanasius, who fought for him. Athanasius, he against the world. So this is how it works. Their teaching is going to be destructive. There's this flattery, smooth talk, and they deceive the hearts of the naive. There's a destruction right there. They deceive the hearts of the naive. Those who are alert to their schemes don't fall prey. The naive here are those, the unsuspecting, innocent at heart, simple-minded, think the best of everybody. Assume that this guy here, he's really a nice person. I think the best of him. He really wants to teach me the truth. He's very sincere. He might be off on a little thing, but it's okay. He means well, and he means well for my soul. And Paul is telling us, no, he is not interested in your soul. He's interested in his pleasures, what he can get out of this, and he's interested in deceiving your heart. He might not even know he's deceiving, but he's using error, and Satan is using it to deceive your heart, just as he deceived Eve. The vulnerable, the young in faith here, the immature in faith. Let me take you to another text, Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 and verse 15. And this is speaking, just to give you a little background, speaking about how the Lord has gifted the church with apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints, to help you, to feed you, to protect you, to mature you in discernment. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that's verse 12, for building of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. False teachers will not produce that. They're going in the opposite direction of that activity right there. But watch verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. Here's the naive, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There's the false teacher's work right there. Seducing the children in faith. And just cunning in their behavior. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. So listen, we have to be committed to the truth. We have to have sound teachers. We have to have the doctrine, which we call the treasure, the trust, and we are to guard that trust and protect our minds from what is coming at us. And there are arrows being shot here by Satan, and that is basically what's being talked about here, the doctrines of these false teachers. And they're seeking to seduce your thinking, getting you to think and believe in certain things that is contrary to what you heard. And you start doubting what you heard and doubting the motives of your previous teachers, saying, well, those guys probably didn't have it right, or those guys are not really true. Here's the truth, and you're sucked right into it. That's how it works. And they're after your soul. They're charlatans, deceivers, disguising themselves as loving and beneficial and truth tellers, and they're not. They're not. So this is the warning. This is point one. I know you're out of space. Turn over your page. You've got a whole blank sheet there. We'll get to the other points here. We've got a few minutes to go, but I did want to take you to this. Turn to Jude. Turn to Jude. And one more thing. The rest of it is easy. Trust me, it'll be real quick and easy, but I want us to see this. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 12 and verse 13. Jude gives warning to the church about false teachers. And here's how he describes them. Watch these words. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. I like Jude, how he describes that. Hidden reefs, we know all about Bly Reef. You don't see the danger. You feel pretty secure until you realize the person sitting next to you is a reef and will lead to your shipwreck. Shepherds feeding themselves. They're supposed to be feeding the flock. They're consuming the flock. Sheep feel safe around the shepherd, not these shepherds. Waterless clouds. They give a promise about delivering rain upon the crops, and they just blow right by and they break the promise every time. They make prophecies that don't come true. They make statements and promises that are not real. Waterless clouds. Fruitless trees in autumn. You should expect there to be fruit in late autumn, bountiful on the branches, and there's nothing there. Why? Because they're twice dead and uprooted. They're incapable of producing spiritual fruit. That's the danger. You follow false teaching, you will not get fruit out of that. You will have shipwreck in your faith. You'll just go right down the road and it'll be an empty, arid, desert famine for your soul. Wild waves, I like that one. They talk up a storm. They know how to convince, they know how to manipulate, they know how to do speech. They're very good at that. They generate a lot of excitement and enthusiasm, like the waves crashing onto the rocks and creating a whole bunch of foam. But what you get out of it? A bunch of foam. That's it. Just foam. That's his point. There's nothing of substance here. And wandering stars, there's one more. For the sailors at night, they're guided by the stars that are fixed. These comets that are moving, or satellites, or whatever they are, they're following those, and where's it taking them? Not where they thought they were going. Misguiding every time. And where does it lead to? The gloom of utter darkness. Those are great words of the danger of false teaching. You have to get the truth. You've got to line yourself up with those who teach the truth. You've got to guard that and preserve that, because there's a constant fight at hand. A spiritual warfare. This is where the real spiritual warfare is at. Serious words. You know, you should be saying, I don't want to fall prey to that. Well, What does Paul say? Well, let me give you real quickly the next 3 points. The exhortation for discernment, the promise of deliverance, and the prayer for divine provision. There's an exhortation for discernment. How will we avoid this? If they're coming, what do we do? Do we lock the doors and prevent no one else to become members because we can't trust them? We're suspicious of anybody? No, there's discernment. That's the point. Just grow in discernment. Verse 19. For your obedience is known to all. He's already commending. He said, your obedience to the faith is known to the world. You're doing very well. And I rejoice over you. You're not weak. You're not off on some weird doctrine. You guys are sound. You're doing well. I'm rejoicing over you. But there is still the possibility that false teachers will come and seduce you away from that. So he says, but I want you to be wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. You got to grow wisdom. Develop wisdom. What's good? Innocent as to what is evil. Really, you're going to get this from the Word of God. Open your Bible, read your Bible, learn from your Bible, sit under good Bible teaching, study that, and you'll learn what wisdom is, and you'll learn what is good. And by learning what is wise and what is good, you're developing discernment as to what's evil and what's not. And thus you got the counterfeit over here. That doesn't sound like what I read. That doesn't sound like what I heard. That doesn't sound like what's been traditionally taught in the Orthodox faith since day one when Jesus sent out his apostles into the world. That sounds like some Latter-day Saint thing going on here, and it is. It's not of the Lord. It's error. Develop discernment. Be wise. Wisdom is a great word. It means skill. Develop skill in knowing what's good and knowing what's evil. Again, it's not an attitude of suspiciousness of everything and everybody. It's a call to grow wise in the truth, wise in what is good, make careful distinctions with what is evil, what is error, what is heterodoxy. Instead of orthodoxy, orthodoxy is the truth, sound truth. Heterodoxy is counterfeit, mixed with impurities. It's got a lot of truth in it, but it also has a lot of impurities in it, and it's going to bring harm to your soul. It's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. The best way to grow is to get to know the truth more and more and more. The more you get to know the truth, the more you recognize the counterfeits. Then there's the promise of deliverance. By the way, these words in verse 19, Jesus said, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. That's the idea that Jesus had. You got to be discerning. You got to be able to know and understand the truth from the lies. Here's the promise of deliverance. What great words are these? The God of peace, the God who's interested in the harmony and unity of the church, the God who's interested in peace between him and you. That's what the gospel brings. We're saved. And the peace of God has brought that to us. He has brought peace. He's a peaceful God, a peace-making God. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Doesn't sound like a peaceful God with Satan. Absolutely. He's brought peace to you and peace to the church, but he is at war with Satan. And so are we. And he makes a promise here that this will soon happen. He will crush Satan under your feet. It may be an allusion to Genesis 3, where the statement to Eve would be, your seed is going to have that serpent under his feet. He will crush the head of the serpent. And he's referring there in Genesis to Jesus Christ. And here we are, Christians are united with Christ, reigning with Christ. As Christ comes to this world, Satan will be under the feet. And what is the implied statement here as he makes this? What's Satan got to do with this? Everything. The whole teaching of false teachers is directly from him. It's doctrines of demons, Paul calls it, 1 Timothy 4. He's behind all that garbage. So that's why he's not out there. He's in the churches mixing it up with his heterodoxy, his doctrines of demons. And what the promise here is, there's a soon time as you work to grow in discernment and get to know the Word of God, Satan will be crushed. It'll be stopped. rather than you being crushed in your shipwreck of your faith. It's him. It's his devices that will be destroyed. It's his false teachers that will be silenced and sent on the run and will go out from among us and not stay among us. It's the truth that will reign and we will guard, the errors that will be thrown aside, and we'll be guileless or innocent of such evil. Okay, so there's the promise. God is with us. God is able. There will be a deliverance. But you have to cling tightly to his truth. Never forsake his gospel. Commit yourself to grow and develop discernment. You've got to have discernment. And lastly is a prayer. The prayer is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's what we need, grace. Grace. Divine provision. Grace means what we do not have, God provides. He gives it to us, not because we deserve it, but because he is gracious. He is kind. He wants what is best for his children. This is the grace that empowers, strengthens the believer in the spiritual war, gives us confidence for truth. He's praying this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What he means by that prayer, may God's grace be with you to give you confidence in the truth, not questioning the truth or kind of waffling in the truth, but confident that this is the truth and stand firm there. Illumination of the truth so you know what the truth is for this discernment that you need. And then the Lord providentially protecting you from false teachers, giving you the armor of God to protect you from Satan's mental attacks, and God interjecting and stopping and dismantling the schemes of these false teachers. He's praying for God's grace in all of that. Grace of our Lord be with you. And if God's grace is with you, Satan will be crushed in this one. We will win. I want to close this sermon with a simple thought. The apostles placed in the minds and friends of these churches. What we're talking about here are what Paul said are wolves. Wolves. Don't feel sorry for the wolves. They're wolves. Feel sorry for the victims, for the gullible, for the ignorant, for those who don't know the Bible. And sometimes these Mormon missionaries come to the door and they're fairly gullible. They don't really know a lot of what they teach, but wolves are involved there. And what they bring are the wolves' message. Don't feel sorry for that. Don't mistake someone as a wolf because they disagree with you on secondary issues. Wolves do one thing to sheep, devour them. And the destruction of the spiritual walk of the Christian is the end game. The distortion of the true gospel is the objective. Discrediting the orthodox faith of the Bible, the orthodox faith of the Apostle Paul and the apostles, discredit them. What's been handed down to us, discredited from generation to generation, discredited because you need this new truth. This is where the real truth is. They're wolves. We need to understand that. We need to see that for what it is. And the Apostle Paul teaches us well. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for our morning. We've spent some time here and overtime to learn these things and to take the caution and the concern that is on the heart of your servant, your true servant, the Apostle Paul. It is not on the heart of the false teachers. They're against you. They're anti-Christs. They're anti-truth. They're anti-Bible. They're anti-gospel. They have their own gospel. They have their own method. They have their own trendy teaching that gets popular, it seems, every day in churches. Lord, may we take the warning and caution and be careful and put the scope on them. And may we be faithful to the truth, and may you guide us and teach us in the truth as we learn week in and week out. Make us strong in the Lord. Make us strong in the armor of God. Make us stand firm. Destroy and dismantle the schemes of the enemy, of his servants, and help us to be faithful to the end. As we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand.